So John chapter 12. And let's just pray for God's help, shall, as we come to his word. Father, we confess that we cannot see your glory in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ, without us being made new, being recreated by your Holy Spirit. So, Father, we pray that you might work in our hearts this morning by your Spirit. Please help me in my weakness. Help us all, Lord God. We cannot see the glory of your Son as we ought without your grace, without your kindness to us by your Holy Spirit. So please speak to us, we pray. Show us your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Well, what do we think is glorious? The glory of Cambridge beating Oxford 4 times in the boat race? I can't quite see that myself. The glory of wealth that buys an impressive car or an impressive house. The glory of knowledge that brings it with it a certain authority because, well, we know. What do we think is glorious? Would we say that looking stupid is glorious? Being the butt of jokes at work, glorious? Being rejected by our family, passed over for promotion, being falsely charged with a crime, glorious? A man dying naked, tortured to death, gasping for breath, looking like God has forsaken him. Glorious? See, Jesus turns our understanding of glory upside down. Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, isn't he? And already this does not seem that glorious. Why not a white war horse with an army? The crowd do see something glorious, though, don't they? That's why they cry out, Hosanna! Give salvation now. They expect this man to bring salvation. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. See, the crowd see that Jesus is the King of Israel. They treat him as the Messiah. But what kind of Messiah? With what kind of glory? Our first point is this. I hope on the sheets these points are helpful. See, the King begins his glory. You see, John has been recording in his gospel how Jesus has been doing the most remarkable things, miraculous signs that reveal his glory, from turning water into wine at a wedding feast, through to raising Lazarus from the dead, calling a dead man out of a tomb, revealing his glory. And so people were putting their faith in him. He'd been showing his glorious power, and so the crowd are excited. They're spreading the word about this man in verse 17, who had raised Lazarus from the dead. Surely this was the Messiah. And John shows us that Jesus happily accepted this title by what he did. In verse 14, Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." See, Jesus really was and is the Messiah, beginning his messianic rule. The king would be glorious. And let's just flip back to Zechariah so that we can see what Zechariah said about this king. So flip with me back to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 15, page 954. So page 954. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10. What will this king do? This one who rides on a donkey, the foal of a donkey. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth, from the Euphrates to the ends of the earth. This king will rule the whole earth, and it seems that this king will bring in such peace that war will be no more. But how will he do this? Verse 11. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. The blood of God's covenant will bring freedom from the imprisonment of death. Amazing glory. Back to John chapter 12. See, did the crowd see the gentle glory of Jesus as he began his rule? Did the disciples understand at this point what kind of glory Jesus was going to have? And the answer is no. They didn't yet fully understand what was going on here. Verse 16 tells us, at first his disciples did not understand all this. Even that those closest to him didn't understand all this. The crowd certainly didn't understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him. They didn't understand the glory of this king until much later. See, there are some things, aren't there, that we can only see the glory of an event much later, not at the time. Take Dunkirk as an example. I don't know if you've seen the film Dunkirk. It's an enjoyable, if that's the right word, film. It's a very dark film. Brings home the horror of war. And at the time, it probably looked like a rather humiliating defeat. Countless soldiers being picked off from the beach by planes and mines, machine gun fire, whatever it might have been. Evacuation taking place in puny little boats. Didn't look like an hour of victory. Didn't look glorious. But because of Dunkirk, the British Army survived and it was available for the glorious victory that occurred later. Couldn't see it at the time. It just looked like a humiliating defeat. And here we see Jesus act in such a way that he is clearly claiming to be the Messiah. Clearly claiming to be the glorious king, the king of Israel, but his glory is simply not understood until he has died and been raised and been exalted to the right hand of God, and the Holy Spirit is poured out to give an understanding of what is his glory. See, the crowd have a misplaced enthusiasm for the glory of this world. The crowd have a misplaced enthusiasm for the glory of this world. Now, given that that's the case, and even the disciples who had been with Jesus for years and seen the glory of his signs and miracles couldn't get it, maybe we too struggle to see the glory of King Jesus as it really is. Maybe because we're made of the same kind of stuff as the people back then. We're so wedded to the glory of this world that we struggle to understand the real glory of this king. I know that I do. I presume we all do. You see, seeing the glory of this king is not natural to us. If they got it wrong, it's very easy for us to get it wrong. So we need to hear what Jesus says to his disciples in what he teaches them next. And this is looking particularly at verses 20 to 24. I mean, the Pharisees got it hopelessly wrong, didn't they? But his disciples needed instruction. See, some Greeks approach Andrew and Philip. They've got Greek names. Perhaps that's why they approach them. And that triggers in Jesus' mind that the hour of his glory has come. He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, what is this hour and what is this glory? Don Carson puts it this way in his commentary. It is not just that the shame of the cross is inevitably followed by the glory of the exaltation, but that the glory is already fully displayed in the shame. See, the hour of his death on the cross is the hour of his glory. They are one and the same. His death is his glory. We know this because of what Jesus says later on in his instruction of the disciples. Verse 27, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Then verse 30, Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. His death. The thing that troubled him in his heart was his hour of glory. The terrible darkness of the events in France in, forgive my pronunciation here, I think it's Trèbes and Carcassonne, have been illuminated, haven't they, in the last couple of days by the bravery of Lieutenant Colonel Arnaud Beltrame. Isn't it inspiring to hear of how he took the place of a woman hostage? He substituted himself for her. And then as a result of that, died when the police came. They stormed in to shoot the terrorist because he'd left his mobile phone on and they knew the information. Isn't that a shaft of light in what is otherwise a very dark situation? But we could say that the glory of Arnaud Beltrame was in his death. It revealed his bravery. And it reminds us, in a pale imitation, that the hour of the glory of the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Son of God, was the hour of his death. Dying to take our place, taking the punishment that people like you and me deserve, to set us free, not from the tyranny of a terrorist, but the tyranny of our own sin and our imprisonment to Satan and death. See, the hour of his death was the time for judgment on this world. Jesus said, now the prince of this world will be driven out. I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself, from all nations, from the whole earth. The Prince of Peace will bring peace between us and God. But it all happened through his death. And it didn't look glorious, did it? I mean, we can end up sanitizing Jesus' death, can we not? He was humiliated. Naked, flesh ripped from his back, blood dripping down. And that's just the physical suffering pointing to the spiritual suffering which caused his heart to be troubled. And as we'll be thinking this week, caused him to pray, Lord, if there's any other way, he didn't want it in one sense. But this is his glory. And so he says in verse 24, in instructing the disciples, I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Many of those seeds are sitting here today, aren't we? Because of Jesus' death. But his death did not look glorious, did it? Did it look glorious when that lieutenant was dying in hospital and they were trying to stem the bleeding from his neck? Did that look glorious? It's the time of year when we sow seeds, isn't it? I don't know if you enjoy sowing seeds. I love sowing seeds and, you know, seeing them coming up. I don't know whether you're sowing seeds yet. I'm trying to get ahead in the greenhouse. You know, whether it's the veggie patch or hanging baskets. But that putting the seed into the soil doesn't look like much. We would never say that that's glorious. But wait a little time, and out comes something alive that itself produces many seeds. And that's the picture that Jesus is giving, isn't it? The seed dies to bring life. All that stands between the sowing and the life is time. That's why it's only looking back can we see the glory of this sowing, which brings life. But can we see that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is his glory? I don't know, maybe you're someone here this morning who can only dimly see that in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is his glory. Well, can I encourage you to pursue that dim light? You might be very well aware of the cost of following Jesus, of what it will mean if you were to become a Christian. You see the fact that your family may not accept you anymore if you become a Christian. You may be treated badly at work if you become a Christian. You might need to give up time and energy and money to be part of God's people, because that's what Christians do. All you can see is the cost. And it looks like there's no glory in it. But please look harder. Look at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in his death is God's glory. And in following Jesus and embracing the cross as he commands all his followers to do, there is glory. Yes, it may not look that impressive, but it just needs to be a bit of time. See, all it takes is time. And where Jesus finishes is with a command to follow him to his disciples. We see it in verses 25 and 26. So he's commanding everybody here this morning to follow him, whether we'd call ourselves Christians or not. I tell you the truth, verse 24, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. He's clearly speaking of his own death, but then he goes straight on to speak of his followers, to teach his followers. So if we're a follower of Jesus here this morning, we need to hear these words. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. It's a Semitic way of saying that just as the glory of Jesus was to die, so that others may receive life. So to follow him is to be like him in this way. It's not an optional extra in the Christian life to hate our lives. In other words, we're to embrace those things which look shameful, which look like a waste, which look like the cross. See, if we love our life and the glory we can get in this life from wealth or knowledge or health or popularity, the way the world defines glory, we will lose our lives. But if we hate our life in this world, in the way that the world defines glory, seeing sacrificial service as glory, as denying ourselves and taking up our cross daily to follow Jesus as glory, well then, we're on the road to glory, like Jesus was. See, it's not an optional extra though. Verse 25 says literally, if someone serves me, follow me. And where I am, going to the cross, dying, the seed, my servant also will be. So have we seen the glory of God in Jesus dying on the cross? As Bonhoeffer puts it, Jesus bids us come die with him. Do we know that in following Jesus, we're not embracing a crutch? We're taking on our shoulders a cross that is for the courageous. And if we are followers of Jesus, do we see that the glory is in the cross of Jesus? And therefore, in the cross we bear. Let's just try and bring this right down to day-to-day life. Do we see glory in that faithful service of the church family, which, well, feels often like a little death, doesn't it? Death to what we could be spending our time doing. Death to what we could spend our money on. Do we see glory in doing what damages our wealth and maybe our health and certainly our popularity to serve Jesus? Do we want church to be glorious in a worldly way? Impressive? Numerical? Not that these are bad things. Or glorious in a Jesus way, filled with people who are in fellowship because they suffer with Jesus. They sacrifice with Jesus. They see glory in the cold shoulder at work. Or the tension within the family because we've spoken to our family members about Jesus. Not, you know, as masochists, we don't sort of say, you know, hit me. No. But simply knowing, as Jesus says, where I am, my servant also will be. Where he is, in his humiliation, in his being mocked, that's where we are to be also. Now, I'm not saying that this is easy. I certainly find this a deep challenge. Don't you find this a deep challenge? Just trying to have your conception of glory sort of reorientated to the way that Jesus defines glory. And we may say, well, I really struggle with this. I think I struggle with this. Self-denial is not straightforward, is it? Well, maybe I'm the only one who struggles with it. Doesn't sometimes being self-sacrificial just feel like death? Forgiving again and again and again in church life. Serving again and again and again, maybe without appreciation. Doesn't it feel like, well, just not very glorious? Doesn't feel glorious. Didn't feel glorious for Jesus, did it? He shrank from it. And so I think it is natural to struggle. We want to be liked. We don't want to be weak. We want to be successful, and the cross does not look successful. So isn't it a great encouragement that Jesus, in John's Gospel, is about to speak of how, because of his exaltation and the Spirit poured out, that he will come and live in us. His Spirit will live in us so that self-sacrifice can live in us and empower us to live his way by his Spirit. So Paul, in 2 Corinthians, can say of his ministry and all Christians' ministry, death is at work in us so that life can be at work in you, in other people. To serve the Lord Jesus is our dying to self, and yet it is glory. It doesn't feel glorious, but it is glorious because life will go to other people. As Jesus says, where I am, my servant also will be. And maybe we need to be better as a church family and as individuals in encouraging one another. What looks shameful, what looks humiliating, what looks unimpressive, I don't know, serving coffee week after week, is glory. And it's just a matter of time before that which looks shameful and humiliating will be seen to be glorious. See, what does Jesus promise here at the end of our passage that we had read? My Father will honor the one who serves me. See, visible glory like that of Jesus is only a matter of time. We cannot see it now, but one day we will see it fully, visibly, glorious. And if we can see that glory, we'll serve him now. Let's serve him now. It is glory. Let's pray together.